Blog Talk Radio.
How can I trust that the Bible truly is God's Word?
Are Christians still under the law? And if they're not, then what prevents them from breaking the Ten Commandments?
What about women preachers? Are women limited in ministry by God?
Does it matter if I was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Or should I have been baptized in the name of Jesus alone? Do Christians speak in tongues to be saved, or because they're saved? Or should Christians speak in tongues at all?
Is faith alone and Christ alone the only way to enter into a relationship with God?
Welcome to Questions from the Marketplace, a broadcast ministry of the Apologetic Research Center. I'm your host, Rick Young. Questions from the Marketplace exists solely to provide answers to those seeking answers from the truth of God's Word. If you'd like to participate with your questions and or comments, feel free to give me a call during a live broadcast at area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905.
And welcome to this evening's edition of Questions from the Marketplace. I'm your host, Rick Young. During this evening's broadcast, I'm going to try to make up and move briskly through some of these questions that have been out there, and I keep pushing them back because other issues come up. Let me say at the outset that, I tend to try to focus on whatever I feel, what I call God putting on your plate. Out of all the issues out there, what I find interesting is I've been debating some Calvinists now since Friday. So as a result, in my last question from the Marketplace on Saturday, I believe it was, it's really shocking to see how many people that are not part of that debate have been addressing these same issues. I tell you what, one day I probably need to show you how deeply the rabbit hole goes, because where you stand relating to Calvinism determines where you stand regarding a bunch of different things. Like, for instance, the Latin patui non peccari or peccari non patuit. In other words, was Christ able not to sin? Which would be the biblical perspective. I would say biblical perspective. Or was Christ able, was he able not to sin, which is the biblical perspective, or was he not able to sin, which is the Calvinistic perspective. From that perspective, if you hold that everything, there's no choices in anything, then Scripture falls flat when it talks about how Christ was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, as if that's an accomplishment. If he was not able to sin, then there is no, the whole point in that passage is to illustrate to you that, look, there's no temptation, or rather, and I'm quoting another passage, 1 Corinthians 10, there's no temptation that shall befall you, but such as is common to man. But Hebrews 4 identifies for you and I, 12 through 14, that he was tempted in every, all points as you are. That's supposed to give you comfort. So in the midst of your temptation, instead of hiding from him, because you fail sometimes the temptation test, it starts off by saying, look, he already knows. He knows your thoughts and the intent of your heart. So you're not going to hide it from him. Look, he conquered it, so you can come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in time of need. That's the very point of that. But to a Calvinist, he's not able to sin. So it all falls flat. It's all in orchestra. It's not even a chess game where there's chance at all. It's not even that. It's a play. God is rolling out a play. Anyway, I don't want to get caught up into that at the beginning of the broadcast. I'm only going to do about an hour and a half today, if that. And I'm going to wrap up on the end. So if you're looking at my show page and you see question number 4 about the sovereignty of God, I'm going to answer that question last, simply because it falls in to the whole Calvinist situation. And again, I appreciate, I could call a couple of names. I was really shocked to find the discussions that are taking place outside of this room, this group on Facebook, just other people who have addressed this. The emails that I've gotten and the instant messages that I've gotten from people who, you know, have either dealt with this issue, heard it, and are perplexed by how could individuals say the things that they say. You know, and so I could talk about that as long as anyone needs me to talk about it. But I want to make sure that I'm addressing some of these other questions first, so that I don't keep kicking them down the road. So, anyway, if you want to participate in the live discussion, please feel free to give me a call, area code 607-203-5370. I keep calling up my old number that I had when I started 10 years ago. Area code 607-203-5370. If you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion and you have questions, comments, or you'd like to contribute something to it, you can also join me in my chat parking lot, always open and available for anybody who'd like to participate that way. If you're listening to this broadcast via the archives here at Blog Talk Radio, please feel free to call me on my ministry line, 614-388-8838. Again, that's 614-388-8838, with any questions, comments, or whatever. You can also shoot me an email to marketplace@arcstudies.org. Again, that's marketplace@arcstudies.org. All right, so when I come back, I'm going to try to move briskly through these questions. Again, I'm only going to take the time it takes to answer the question. The goal is not quantity of questions. It's the quality of the answer. I don't think anybody would have submitted the question unless it was something they wanted an answer to. So while, you know, some things don't need to be exhaustive, whatever needs the extra attention, I will give it. So stay with me. I'm going to take a brief musical interlude. And when I come back, we're going to jump right into my question number 1, what is political theology? Back in a moment.
Here we go now. Here's another one to show now. Here we go. What you say now? I really wanna know your ways now. I wanna know you better in the way. I wanna know you better day by day. Here we go now. Can you throw your hands? Go, go.
Here I stand before you. Your glory is here and it fills this place.
Just to know you. to know ya. The more than love ya. Cause you're real, ya, I can feel ya. Everything I've learned and all my skills, I count them done, yes I will.
Amen. Welcome to Question from the Marketplace. I'm your host, Rick Young. I want to jump right in, and I was actually trying to... All right, well, I'll just wing it. I have... Microsoft OneNote is a fantastic program, especially... If you like to organize things in groups, and so I tend to use it for my show pages. Anyway, I had pulled all the information on political theology. It's political theology, but it's been so long since I've done a show on that. I can't remember where I put it, and I keep saying this is a good example of why you don't continually kick a can down the road, because my focus was to create an index page, because of course over the years, you know, I put together so many broadcasts on so many topics, and I built show pages for each and every one of them, and it's my intention to actually go through one day and organize them, but that's not going to be today. So I apologize. I'm going to have to wing it, so bear with me. Wow, I just found a whole lot of stuff, though. I did. Found my show page on Grace. All right. Again, these things were done. I've been broadcasting for 10 years. And so in that, wow, here's my show page on election. Wow, maybe I ought to, yeah, I ought to break this broadcast out again. I certainly should. All right. Let's see one thing real quick. You know what? I am going to, well, if I need to come back, I'll come back to this. Okay. All right. So, and it, in particular, it addresses some of the things that they misuse. All right. So let me get back to the show for today. And I really need to find time to straighten that out, because I do, if for nothing else. And again, if anyone wants, I have no problem sending you my notes on things. I've never written anything on election, simply because there are a couple of good books out there on it, but also because my primary reason is because, for me, God's word is the final court of arbitration, and anything you use has to be validated against God's word. Now, so I'm not against a book on a subject, you know, as long as the word of God is not being supplanted by it, as is the case with Calvinism. All right. So I have no problem. If anybody wants my notes on any show, I have notes. Some are cryptic, but most are lucid enough for you to be able to follow. All right. So let's go to my first question of today. Where am I at? All right. I'm in here and I completely now. I'm getting lost in OneNote. Wow, here's another whole section that I did on the doctrine of election. Wow. All right, I apologize. All right, so let's jump in. Where am I at? Here we go. Let's jump in. All right, first question. What is political theology? And the question was a lot broader than that. That was it, or the email. But it's because I constantly use that phrase, political theology. Somebody asked me what it is. It's an oxymoron. And I absolutely agree it is an oxymoron, simply because theology is a study of God. What did I just do here? Theology is the study of God, whereas politics is man's system or man's attempt at organizing governments. Some are successful, some are not successful. All right, now considering another friend, J-Mac, had put a post out, and I'm going to see if I can find that real quick, but it was a post that where someone had come to him, and I still see that the Calvinists are still responding to me. But someone had come to him with concerns about Christian behavior as it pertains to politics. I'll be the first person to tell you that I absolutely agree that sometimes it can get out of hand. I'll be the first person to tell you that I agree that it can get out of hand. Those beings you hear are Calvinists still talking to me. I'll agree. I'd be the first one to agree that I can get caught up in politics. I've said that for years. You know, there was a time when I wouldn't even vote in the national elections, you know, because I felt like, what difference does it make because of misinterpreting scripture, as many have. All right, I'm going to ignore those beings. You ignore them too. That's the Calvinists. All right. And so what I did was I had come to the conclusion that because the powers that be are ordained by God, let me read that to you. I don't want to just quote it at you. And I want to put it in its proper context too, because I hear people like Robert Jeffress, who's become Trump's pastor or whatever. You know, the guy will say and do anything. You know, he is the worst kind of individual who lays claim to teaching the Word of God, because all he wants is political power. And so he'll say and do anything that puts him in the halls of power. And I find that with most evangelicals who, for instance, are wrapped around Trump. Now, not because they voted for him from a secular standpoint, because I don't vote on any political issue. I'm sorry, on any moral issue. I don't vote based on any moral issue, because what they're doing is pimping people with those things. Abortion and, you know, women's rights. And I'm, listen, it's not that I don't see the horrors of abortion and the wrongness of women's rights. It has nothing to do with those things. What it is that I know that they're appealing to my emotions. Now, I do believe that women and everyone else, we all have equal rights. I believe that gays have equal rights. Muslims have equal rights. Because we're talking about civil government. And in civil government, all citizens are treated, or at least in this country, because this is true for America. Because understand that while there are Christians all over the planet, they're subject to the governments that they are under, meaning some are afforded rights and privileges under their government, some are not. Now, evangelicals would have you believe that in the countries where they're not afforded a Jeffersonian democracy, which is the whole meaning or the whole reason behind the whole Iraqi debacle, because they tried to install a Jeffersonian democracy in the Middle East, not understanding the dynamics. They think that freedom, that's why when you listen to most evangelical or religious right broadcast, what you hear is you don't hear as much about Christ as you do about faith, family, freedom. That's what they talk about. Those are political issues. In fact, many of you who are friends of mine on Facebook, and for those of you who have sent me friend requests, because you've listened to my broadcast, please don't take it personally, because I have not approved your friend request. I tend to look at Facebook. I think I might have 250, maybe 300 friends. I don't think I have 300 friends on Facebook. I don't. And I would say 90 to 95% of the people who are my friends on Facebook are people that I've known for 30 or 40 years. People who, I got more friends than I thought. 565, I didn't realize it was that many. But most of them, 90% of those are people I've known either from grade school or junior high, but at least 30 years. I'd say 20 to 30 years. There are a few that I've known less than 10 years. There are a few that I've known less than 10 years. You know, but they're individuals who, that we kind of struck up conversations. And, you know, I just think it's a race to friend. All right. And so please don't take it personally. You know, I would say that my best friend living, who listens to my broadcast, you know, my best friend, Robert Scott, does not have access to my Facebook page. I had blocked him once. And we talked recently. I didn't realize he was still blocked. But then when I looked at it, I said, is it really wise? Simply because I have political views. And on my page, I tend to speak political views. And there have been times that I believe that I've gone too far getting too passionately involved in it. I'm no longer there, but I still am vociferous about it, because that's what the laws of this country and Christ allow. And I'm going to get to the biblical undergirdings in a moment. All right? But I have personal political views. And other people have views. I have friends who are staunch Republicans, some who listen to this broadcast, but I've known them for 20, 25 years. And every now and then you'll see a skirmish where they'll say something. We'll go back and forth. And then what you see is, look, stop talking to me about that on my page. Love. I won't come to your page and engage you on stuff. I am speaking my views. That's what I see my Facebook page as. That's my perspective on things. All right? I think Christians have to be careful, because political views are not God views. And that's what I want to get to. All right? Because the question is, what is political theology? Political theology is an oxymoron, emphasis on moron, all right? If you don't know what an oxymoron is, it's two things that cancel each other out, like jumbo shrimp, two words that cancel each other out, like having jumbo shrimp, for instance. You know, you can't have sweet and sour candy. Either it's sweet or it's sour. You know, though I guess if the sugar on the outside is sweet first. You know, well, political theology is an oxymoron. Because there is a separation between church and state. And that's any state of any country on this planet, in particular in America. Now, individuals like Robert Jeffress would have you believe, he went as far as to say that Almighty God, that is my daughter, my daughter FaceTiming me, said, sent her a message. All right, so anyway, he went as far as to say that Romans 13 gave Trump the right to bomb North Korea. I'm amazed at how people can misuse God's word and not even tremble. Let's take a peek at what Romans 13 says. All right, Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. It's talking about governments. For there is no authority or no government except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, let me stop there for a moment. If you listened to my broadcast the other day, I used this passage to refute a Calvinist claim. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on the Calvinists, what they talk about, not at this point. But they quote Acts 13:48, where it says, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And they tend to pour the meaning is chosen, because that's the Calvinists tend to conflate a bunch of words: foreknowledge, election, ordained, all of these words, as if they all mean the same thing, and they don't. All the passage is talking about, and I use this as a cross-reference because it's the same word inflected the same way, and it illustrates that when it says here that the powers that be are ordained, King James says, by God, does not mean that God made them do the things they do or made them the way that they are. I'll come back to that. All it means is that God allows them to exist. They could not exist unless a sovereign God allowed it. And so God himself is the one who not only, knowing by divine foreknowledge when governments would exist, when individuals running governments would exist, God chose to use these things. We have a clear example of this in the 9th chapter of this same book, verse 16, which is quoting Exodus chapter 9, verse, let's see, it's 9:17, and it's quoting the book of Exodus and verse 16, where God said this to Pharaoh: indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, talking about the Pharaoh, that I may show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth. Now, I could go on and show how, in fact, that's what happened throughout Scripture, but I'll do that in another conversation, drilling down on Calvinism. What I'm illustrating for you is that God, who heard the cry of the Israelites, who cried out to him, we find way back in chapter 1. They were in Egyptian bondage for 430 years. And they cried out to Almighty God, and God heard them. You see, but God is not governed by time. He's governed by purpose. Purpose, and that's what election is. That's what he's talking about here. That's why it's referenced in Romans 9. Not because of salvation, but because God works everything towards his purpose. It is his purpose. That's what Ephesians 1 says to you and I. The Apostle Paul speaking says this, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, well, let me back up. It says, blessed be the God, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who blessed us, he's talking corporately here, to the church, with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us, not talking about selected individuals for salvation, but he chose the church to be his body before the foundation of the world, knowing who all would be in the church, yes, according to foreknowledge, but he chose, just like he chose in the old covenant, to use Israel. Now, the difference is, in Israel, though they were the elect of God, the elect body of God, all of them weren't saved. In the church, in order to be part of the church, you must be saved. So he chose Israel as an elect body, and they weren't saved because he chose them, because some of them weren't saved. But they were still the elect body, to the extent that Christ even still said of the very Pharisees who would crucify him, he said in Matthew 23, listen to the Pharisees because they sit in Moses' seat. Listen to them. Jesus said that about the Pharisees, the wicked Pharisees who would ultimately be responsible for crucifying him. In fact, if you read the rest of that Matthew chapter 23, he excoriates them because of their hypocrisy. But the point is, they still were the head of the leadership of the elect body that he left. So he said, listen to them, just don't follow their example. That's what Jesus said. Because they sit in Moses' seat. As Moses guided Israel as the leader, so did the Pharisees. Jesus said that. So everyone in the church is saved, and everyone in Israel wasn't, but both were chosen by God from the foundation of the world. And in fact, if you read Romans 9, the very things that you read here, he chose us from the foundation of the world. We should be holy without blame before him, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Well, he says the same thing about Israel, you know, how all these things, the adoption, the all these things through him, in Romans 9, speaking about collective bodies. The difference is you could be born ethnically into natural Israel, which was his elect body for the old covenant. But for the church, you must be born again and sealed. He goes on to say later in this verse, later in this chapter, in order to be part of this elect body. So here, when he's speaking of choosing, he's talking about the choice of the elect body. It is a corporate choice. All right, don't want to get too far in election. We'll come back to that. Listen to what he says. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted and beloved. That is my other daughter. All right. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to, listen to this, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose. Listen, according to, because like I said, election, predestination, we tend to make all these things about salvation and not purpose. But here he tells you, having predestined according to the purpose of him who calls things, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So God has a plan and a purpose. And in that purpose, God selects to allow leaders to live and to exist, even wicked leaders. In Acts 17, while Christ was on Athens Hill, talking to the individuals there about the tomb of the unknown God, he segued into their conversation by speaking about the unknown God. But listen to what he said. He's made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. God knows when every government would exist, every dynasty, everyone. And he predestined them, all these things, according to the counsel of his will to accomplish his goals. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4 says, God has ordained all things for his purpose, even the wicked, for the day of adversity. Satan has a role in God's plan. And so do wicked governments. When Pontius Pilate was speaking to Jesus in John chapter 19, and Jesus wouldn't respond to him, Pilate said, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know I have power to crucify you and power to release you? And Jesus responded, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Now, Pontius Pilate was, in fact, a representative of the Roman government. The very Roman government that he's speaking to, that the letter to the church at Rome was addressed to. That very church under Nero. And if you're not familiar with the Neronian persecution of Christians, I would encourage you to read about it. Nero lit his gardens with the burning bodies of Christians. Nero is the one who began to throw Christians into into the games, allowing lions to eat them. Nero did that. Nero was emperor of Rome when this letter was written to Rome. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, let every soul be subject to governing authorities. There was no miracle. See, because what evangelicals will do, because they try to twist it, they'll say, oh, that means godly governments that follow the will of God. I don't know how people just twist God's word. It says what it says. Submit to it. Only this means godly governments that are directed by God. No, it doesn't. This is written to a church under a government that was killing them. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For them, it was Nero's Rome. For there is no authority or no governing authority except from God. Remember, Acts 17. God is the one predetermined their times and pre-appointed boundaries. God determined. He knew who they were. He's worked all things. Even as he said to Pharaoh, for this purpose have I raised you up. Israel, because all were suffering for 400 years. God save us. And they cried out. But God is not governed by time. That's what holy means. He's outside of time. He is driven by purpose. So God's interaction with you and I is not strung together by the passage of time. It is by points of purpose. In fact, Titus chapter 1, and in Titus chapter 1, the apostle Paul says this, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness and hope, elpis, the Greek word elpis, and confidence of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Time is just a tool to carry out God's pre-appointed plan. Even time is. Christ is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. That means before there was a world, the plan was already in place. It's only the passage of time that got us to this point. And God is not governed by that. He exists outside of time. You want a point of reference for outside of time? I can actually give you one. Have you ever gone to sleep and woke up and it seemed like, where'd the night go? You've been asleep for hours and it seemed like you just fell asleep and woke up. Well, you guess what? You weren't conscious of the passing of time. Well, being outside of time is like that, but it has nothing to do with consciousness. It is the actual being outside of time. As I'm on this broadcast, I'm watching my clock click down. I have 47 minutes and 11 seconds. The passage of time. God is not governed by that. God is governed by his purpose. So back to Romans 13. He says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no governing authority except from God. That's every one of them, including Nero's, including Hitler's Germany, and including Donald Trump, and including Barack Obama. None of these individuals could have been in power unless God allowed it. It doesn't mean that God made it happen. God allowed it. That's what he means when he says he appointed them. Not that he made them what they are. He knew they would exist. Divine foreknowledge precedes everything. God knew they would exist and chose to use them in his plan. He knew Pharaoh would be hard-hearted. God used him. For this purpose have I raised you up, so that I could use you to make my name great. His purpose. Verse 2. Therefore, whosoever resists these governing authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And so what Rick Jeffers said, I think it's Robert Jeffers, last name is Jeffers. What he said is, because he says that he's God's minister, or God's servant is a better term, because we are minister, and we think pulpit. It's like Balaam was God's minister to tell Balak not to attack Israel. He was God's minister. God spoke through a false prophet. It just means servant. God has ordained all things for his purpose, even the wicked. Now, when he says that the law is not a terror to good works, what he's saying is the same thing that Peter says. He's not talking about the law is not a terror to accomplishing God's works. That would be the word. I'm sorry, I misspoke. He is saying he's not saying that God is not a terror to accomplishing good things. It can hinder accomplishing God things. That's the difference between the words kalos and agathos. Agathos is things that accomplish good results. Kalos is intrinsically good, meaning You define what is good by tracing it back to its source. So when he says he's a minister to God to you for good, he does not use the word kalos. He uses the word agathos, not kalos. So he's, the government is not here to accomplish God's perfect will. We are. The government is here for good. It is. To accomplish God's ultimate will. Even Pharaoh's government was for good. What do you mean, Rick? Well, he said, for this purpose have I raised you up, that I may make my name known. That was part of God's plan. And when you go throughout, don't make me have to go there. I actually will. If I can remember where I had the election thing a minute ago. Bear with me. All right, so where is it at? Biblical. Nope, that's not it. All right, I'm not gonna try to find that again. I am gonna have to organize that. I absolutely apologize, because I'm going through here now and I'm seeing things that shows that I've done over the decade that I've done shows, and I really need to organize these so that I can actually go from one to the other in preciseness and clarity. All right. Well, I'm going to do that one because I need you to see. All right, that was quick. All right, let me give you a good example. Now, what he said to Pharaoh is, for this purpose have I raised you up, that I might make my name known. That's what he said, right? Well, guess what happened after Israel left? Guess what happened? Joshua chapter 2. All right, when they ran into, and I'm trying to remember who these were. See, I hate when I pull notes like that. I'm actually going to have to go back to Joshua chapter 2 because I want to tell you who the peoples were. More importantly, it's what they said. All right, and you'll find this in, where are we at? All right, and this is the whole story about Rahab, the harlot, and in particular, I want to focus your attention on verses 9 and 10. And this is when individuals pursued him by the road to Jordan, and they pursued him out and shut the gate. And so before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to the men, and this is Rahab saying to the men, listen to what she said. I know the Lord has given you the land, and because keep in mind, that's what they are, the spies out there trying to go to the promised land. He said that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And Joshua chapter 9. And they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you and where do you come from? And they responded, from a very far country, your servants have, he says, from a very far country, your servants have come because of the name of your Lord God, for we have heard of his fame and all he did in Egypt. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 23. And who was like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name and do for you great and awesome deeds for your land before your people, who you redeemed for yourself from Egypt and from the nations of their gods. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 20 and 21. You have set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt to this day, and in Israel amongst other men, and you have made yourself a name as it is this day. and you brought your people, Israel, out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders and with a mighty hand and outstretched arm and with great terror. So you can go through out scripture, and this is just a sampling of exactly what God had declared that he would do in Exodus 9:16 and Romans 9:17. Purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth. It was always God's purpose in using Israel, who were a minuscule people, who were a people who were basically not powerful. As a matter of fact, he said the reason why he selected them is because there was nothing about them that, you know, that could stand out. This is why God selected them. Let's see. All right, I'm going to leave that alone because I don't want to keep going through these notes. All right. But that's the reason why he selected Israel. He selected them so that he could use them to make a name for himself. And people couldn't say, wow, well, they were already mighty. Say he chose the Hittites. Then, well, the Hittites were an empire that rivaled Egypt. But who was Israel? This small group of people that actually came from one man named Israel, Jacob. And so they went into Egyptian bondage and for 430 years multiplied. And God told that Pharaoh, for this purpose have I raised you up, that I might make my name known in you. All right. I know I'm kind of all over the place, but I'm going back to, let's go back to, we're going back to Romans chapter 10. Here it is. See, now I could have found that earlier. We're going back to Romans chapter 10 and verse Chapter 13, rather, and verse 1. Where am I going? Okay. All right. And I apologize. I didn't expect to go into there, and I really need to organize that. All right. So going back to the Romans chapter 13, all right, and verse 1 and following. So we find clearly there, A, this was written to a government that was under Neronian persecution. B, it could not exist unless God allowed it to. In fact, God said there can be no governing authority except from him. And he says to resist it. He said, therefore, whoever resists it, resists God. That's why I don't believe there's nothing wrong with Christians participating in a political process that's afforded to them. Other countries, they don't have the option that we have. But I don't participate in protests. I don't. All right? Because that can go south quickly. All right? So I don't participate in protests, fighting against the government. Now, I'm not talking about people go out and they protest in police brutality. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who are protesting the government. Now, I personally don't protest in anything. You know, I'll speak my piece, verbal protest, but I will not show up for any protest simply because we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So when I'm fighting for justice in the political system, I'm doing it, you know, recognizing that as part of this, while I live here in this country, the country affords me this, but I don't mix that with theology because there is a separation of church and state. Now, whenever I say that to any evangelical, immediately they want to go back and say, no, Thomas Jefferson didn't say that. That was in the Federalist Papers. And they want to, I'm always amazed that they do that. It makes no difference to me what Thomas Jefferson said. Jesus said there's a separation between church and state. Matthew 22. We're going to go there in a minute. So that's why I don't protest. I don't participate in protests. I don't. And when we get to Matthew 22, you'll see what I'm talking about. All right? Whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist bring judgment on themselves. Peter spoke to this same issue in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, where he declared this. He says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but even to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God. You see, that's what it is. It's obeying God. Conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. That's commendable. But he says, but what credit is it if you're beaten for your faults and you take it patiently? So if I go out there and protest and they come and beat me down with the billy stick, that's not commendable before God. I'm being beaten because I'm out there. Whether I want to say it was just or unjust, it could be unjust. It could absolutely be unjust. But I don't believe that we should be taking place in armed protests like that. And when I say armed protest, I'm not talking about with weapons, though it includes that. I'm talking about going out there and absolutely taking up, the focus of overturning our government. I have no need to do that. I don't advocate that even in when you hear me speaking out against Trump, for instance. I advocate voting him out of office because that's what our political system allows. If I was in a country that didn't allow it, say I lived in Saudi Arabia, I would not be out there advocating, let's overthrow the king. I would not advocate that. I would abide by the rules of the land. There's no governing authority but of God. So I would not advocate that. Does that mean that you don't preach the gospel? No. Because at the preaching of the gospel is the red line in the sand. Choose this day who you will serve. Will it be God or men? I can serve God and abide by governmental restrictions on my civic rights. I cannot obey God and abide by restraint on my preaching of the gospel. I am commanded to preach the gospel, not overthrow the government. So let me say that again. I can abide by God and honor and obey God and protest online. I'm not talking about, I'm talking about give up words of protest. I can in this political system. Again, this is all based upon where you live. There was no America when this was written. There was an emperor. An emperor and kings everywhere else, and you abided by the rules of the land. Even Christ did. But I'm afforded in this country, some say I have freedom of speech to speak out politically. I have a vote to vote, and I could speak about things that are affecting my social economic condition, which brings me back to why, even though I have brothers in Christ who we are in lockstep agreement when it comes to the carrying out of the gospel, there's a separation between church and state. Jesus said so. And so when I'm speaking of issues of state, I'm speaking based upon my experiences, which are based upon how I grew up, how I was impacted by my socioeconomic condition. I'll give you a good example. The first president I voted for was Reagan. because I was in the Marine Corps at the time. Reagan gave us more raises than I had ever seen in my short time at the time that I was in. Not only that, he spoke respectfully of the military. You know, keep in mind, you know, this is coming out of the 70s. Going into the 70s, people were throwing stuff at military. And he spoke respectfully of us, honored us in the military. And so, yes, I voted for Reagan. I did. When I got out of the Marine Corps, against Reagan. Why was I against Reagan? Because I came home and I saw the impact of the other side of what he was doing. See, when I was in the Marine Corps, all I saw was the impact that he had on me and my social economic condition. When I got home and I was no longer in the Marine Corps, I saw the impact that what he was doing was having on the city I grew up in and people I knew. So your vote is arranged around your socioeconomic condition. And we can be in lockstep agreement about theology because let God be true and every man a liar. But when you vote based upon your experiences in life. Those things form your political out view. And so that's why, like, there's a lot of people who friend me and, you know, I have this long list of friends, and it's difficult to explain that to people because I don't want to be offensive, but that's how come I don't friend them. That's why my best friend, my brother, can't access my Facebook page. That's why he can't access my Facebook page. Now, I didn't realize I had still had him blocked until he told me about a month ago, or a little, maybe a little longer ago. He's like, are you going to unblock me? And I went to unblock him, and I said, I'm actually still contemplating, is that a good thing to do if we both can't restrain ourselves as it pertains to our socioeconomic? And please understand, when I blocked him, it was more me than him. It was him trying to say, hey, pull up, pull up, pull up. And it was me saying, no, I want to be right here. And he was right because I was really going in. I'm talking about passionately in. I still go in, but I go in more of an informative thing. More in writing and bringing up questions and points and things like that. So that's all my Facebook page is really for. You know, that's all I really use it for. Of course, I send out blasts that people get, but I send them across. Because anything I say on Facebook, most people can see it all. So anyway, and Rob, I am still contemplating whether to unblock. Not because of you, because of me, all right? And that's my closest friend, in my opinion, on the my closest brother in this fight. We sit and talk heart to heart. Yesterday I had stuff to do, and he called, and we still ground in the word of God. I thank God for that brother. But I render unto God what is God, and unto Caesar what is Caesar's. And there are times, the man who discipled me, we disagree politically. He does not say anything when I speak on my page. And in a rare occasion that he speaks on here about something, I don't say anything. Because that's his page. And for me, it's just a matter of, okay, that's where he's speaking his political view. Anyway, I'm getting sidetracked. I got 24 minutes. All right. Where was I? Okay. So when Peter says... He says that, you know, it's commendable. It is commendable when you, well, I'm trying to find where I was at. All right. First Peter chapter 2. And I jumped all the way down to verse 17. I want to go up a little bit. Verse 13. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake. Every ordinance. It, you see, now with these people, and Calvinists, everyone who doesn't want to hear the word of God always throw the parenthetical in there. Now, unless God says it, it's irrelevant. Now, God commands us to preach the gospel. So, of course, it's excluded when he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance. If there's an ordinance that says, don't preach the gospel, then you have to choose who you will serve. Will it be God or men? Because that flies directly in the face of what God said. Not your interpretation of what God told you to do. God is clear in what we're called to do. He says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether the king is supreme or governors, as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. And he's talking about civil authority here, and for the praise of those who do good. He's not talking about doing godly good, because keep in mind, this is during the time when these governments did not exist. There was no government doing godly good. Not one. Tradition says Rome crucified Peter upside down. Not one. So when they throw that parenthetical phraseology in there, based upon a country that's existed the last 200 years, the last two centuries of the last two millennium, you are defining God's word by America. I call it an Americanity, and it's a cult. It is a Christian cult that exists within Christianity. All right? No, when he says, submit yourselves to all of these, and he says, they're sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good, all he's speaking of is civil authority. He said, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may lay to silence, and I'm going to show you a good example of it. You may lay to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet using your liberty as a cloak for vice. This is speaking to the mindset that says, yes, I'm free in Christ, and then using that to go and fight against the government. You're using your liberty as a cloak for, instead of using your liberty as a cloak for vice, use it as service of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. He's talking about for the sake of order. Submit. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God you endure grief. Now understand, he's talking about when you submit to these ordinances and still endure grief, it's commendable. When you do, he says, for this is commendable, because if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, which means sometimes these governments are going to get it wrong. But I'm not trying to correct the government. It's not what I'm trying to do. And these are hard words for people, because whenever I talk about this, I hear people talk about slavery. Maybe I'll do a show on it. Somebody submit the question, and I'll address that as well. Have you ever noticed that Martin Luther King did not use, his nonviolent strategy did not come from the Word of God? Did you realize that? Because you won't find a nonviolent strategy for overthrowing your government, even a government wronging you. You won't find that in Scripture. Not at all. Scripture says, submit to it. Martin Luther King's nonviolent strategy came from Gandhi. Google it. It came from Hinduism, not from Christianity. All right. He says, what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? Because you resisted and you take it patiently. What credit is it? But when you do good and suffer for it, In other words, you're doing what God told you to do, and the government cracks down on you for it. That's commendable to God, 1 Peter 2:20 says. And then listen to what he says as an example. He said, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return, and when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. He left us that example. When the wicked Pharisees came for Christ, Christ's response wasn't, rise up. As a matter of fact, Jesus is the one who declared for you and I. He said, if my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. What do you think he meant by that? And you'll find that in the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 36. Let's jump there real quick. The Gospel of John, chapter 18, this is what Jesus said, all right? Now, keep in mind, this. Let's read some context, because this is where, listen to what he says. Pilate entered the praetorium. I started verse 33. Again, he called Jesus and said, are you king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, are you speaking for yourself in this, or did others tell you this about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus responded, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. So this is speaking directly to the mindset that says, fight to overthrow government. Government exists for a reason. I'm going to wrap all this up for you and put a bow on it. I promise you. All right, so back to John or Romans 13 real quick, and I'm going to put a bow on this and make it really pretty for you. All right? Read straight through. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. This is Nero's government. For there is no authority except from God, and these authorities exist because they're appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, not God works, that's kalos, the intrinsic good works, works that are good because they're defined by God. Rulers are not a terror to agathos. He's talking about civil works. He says they're not a terror to those, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of these authorities? Then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's servant to you for good. Not God's good, but good results again. Talking about civil good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he's God's servant, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath or because you're scared, but also for conscience sake. Now remember what we just read about, conscience and Peter. If for conscience sake we submit and we're wrongfully, comes down on us wrongfully, we just endure it. All right? He goes on to say, for because of this, you also pay taxes. He's pointing this out. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. What he's speaking to is Jews did not like paying taxes to Rome. The same thing we're going to go to in a minute in Matthew 22. And he's reminding these Roman Jews, because Romans is written to the church at Rome, which was headed primarily by Jews, Judaizers. I encourage you to listen to my Sunday's broadcast, From the Schoolmaster to the Savior, the Law and Faith as God Intended, because I'm going through Romans now, pointing this very thing out verse by verse. I encourage you, go back and listen to it. It's in the archives. Start from chapter one and catch up. Again, you don't have to listen to the show live. Just catch up at your leisure. All right? And so he tells them, it's because of this reason, because we submit to governments that we may not agree with, that you're paying taxes for their God servants attending continually to this very thing. They're here taking your taxes to Rome because God allows it. Doesn't mean God endorses them, but he has predetermined that he would use them, having by divine foreknowledge known that they would exist. So he's using them for a reason. This is not, again, a godly government by God. That's how they like to use it. So when Jeffress, tries to say, Trump, this is Trump. No, speaking here about Rome, who was taking taxes from Israel. So using this passage, see, God supports Trump blowing up North Korea. Trump can blow up North Korea because he's president. And if he does it, God knew he would do it. I have the right politically to disagree, but God knew he would do it and allow it. All right, so he goes on to say, he says, because for this reason you pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except agape, to love one another. And the Greek word that he's using here, it's not the English word, oh, you have to love it. Agape has more to do with your will than your emotion. You submit because God said so. He who has agape has fulfilled the law. Submit. All right, so he references paying taxes. Let's go back to an actual encounter in Matthew 23:22, where Jesus Christ, the Herodians were the political group of the day. The Herodians were like the evangelicals of the day. That's who the Herodians are. They like political power. And the Pharisees were just the people teaching bad doctrine, all right, like Jeffress, all right? He says, let's see, verse 16, Matthew 22:16, and they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know you are true. Listen how they lather you up. We know you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, what they were hoping with this was that Jesus would blast out and be like, no, we don't pay taxes. That's what they wanted. They wanted that response. Jesus' response was, first of all, he perceived their wickedness and then asked them, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Then he said, show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, it's Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. This is where Jesus declared a separation between church and state. They were trying to blend the two, because like the modern day Herodians and Pharisees, Jeffress and the like, who are trying to gain political power and make their political views God's will, and there are people on the left who do the same thing. On the right, it's called dominion theology. We have to control the government, to control the people, to usher in God's kingdom. And on the left, it's called liberation theology, you know, where, you know, we are God's chosen people. Basically, the way I describe it is, the ones on the political right see themselves as Israel going out to the promised land, and the ones on the political left see themselves as Israel in Egyptian bondage. So the ones on the left are, let my people go, you know, and want to raise up against the government in protest. The ones on the political right, Israel leaving Egypt, going out conquering other nations because we are God's country. And that's how they see America, as God's country, to go out and do those things. Jesus said these two things you can't mix. You render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Let me give you a contemporary example. All right? When they want to talk about faith, family, freedom, they're trying to make them the same thing. That's how come they want to talk about traditional family values, not biblical values. Because biblical values, they won't find justification anymore than Dr. King found justification for his nonviolent protest in God's word. You won't find justification for those things. You won't. So what they do is they just add them in. They just twist God's word. At least Dr. King had the integrity to just go on ahead and go to Gandhi and get the stuff from Gandhi. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's, is what Jesus Christ told them. When they heard these words, they marveled and left them and went their way because they were stuck. All right? And so, to answer the question about political theology, all right, it's an oxymoron. I am involved politically. I don't have a problem with belonging to a political party. I don't even have a problem with people going to political conventions. I don't participate in political protests or protests of any kind. I'm talking about where we take to the streets. Others may say, okay, well, that's okay. The Word of God doesn't forbid that. I would only offer 2 Peter 2 to them that, okay, that's fine. But if you get persecution, then that's not a matter of crying out to God because you got unjustly beat down because you were protesting. And I know these are hard words. Because of the political system that we have, I can participate in it. And if you are on my Facebook page, you see I participate vigorously. I speak vigorously. But you will absolutely never hear me render unto Caesar what is God's, or unto God what is Caesar's. You won't hear me speak of the same two things. You won't. You never will. The only time it even appears or could be misconstrued that I am is when I go in on others who are doing it, because it is unwarranted. You can't render unto Caesar what is God's and unto God what is Caesar's. Let me lastly say this, and I'm not going to have time for the Calvinist thing. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says at verse 3, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare, as all Christians should, we battle not against flesh and blood. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him to be a soldier." And the word entangled, used translated entangled there, is talking about being intertwined, mixing of these two things. You cannot mix these two things, nor can you take from God, meaning who you are. When I said earlier that sometimes I go too far, I have gone too far, that's what my brother Robert came after me for. Not because of his political views, which is why I said I was wrong, is because I completely stopped broadcasting. There was no theology. I wasn't rendering unto God what was God's. I was just going in on Caesar. And he went in on me for that, as a good brother should. And I blocked him, and I was wrong for blocking him. But his words cut me deep, and he was right, which is why I don't go in like that anymore. I thank God for him. And also, James Hare used to do that for me. Robin Hare, if you're listening, shout out to my brother James. He used to do the exact same thing. No one who wars entangles himself with the affair of this life. Let me sum up by saying this in my last 3 minutes. We are warned in the book of 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. He says, verse 15, Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and is not of the Father, but is of the world. All right, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. In the parable of the sower, and you'll find, if you look in the book of Luke, chapter 8, you'll find, it's in the Synoptic Gospels, but in particular in the Epistle of Luke 8, and beginning of verse 13. The sower sows seed in four different places. The first two don't become believers, one on rock, one by the wayside. The second two become believers. We know the last one became a strong believer, brought forth fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. But it's the third one I want to emphasize. The third one grew. It did grow. But it was twisted up in the thorns or entangled in the cares, riches, and pleasures of this world. And because of that, it could bring forth no fruit under perfection. Well, it is ironic that when you overlay what John said with what Luke said, all the cares of this world are is the pride of life that John spoke of. All the riches of this world, all they are is the lust of the eyes that John spoke of. And all the pleasures of this world are is the lust of the flesh that John spoke of. And so what you have is an individual who is growing but has been entangled with these things, and they are focusing on these things instead of the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. So I would say be mindful, and I'm saying that to you and to myself, that even as we protest, to make sure that we're mindful that it is our civic responsibility, but we have theological duty to Almighty God to make sure that we are carrying out his will and his mandate as illustrated by what is called the Great Commission or the Ministry of Reconciliation. Thank you for listening. We're going to pick up next time, and I'll be able to get to question number two. So until our next time together, this is Rick Jones, the Apologist. Have a blessed evening.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Questions from the Marketplace. I'm Rick Young. Please direct any questions or comments you may have for me concerning issues raised today, or that you'd like to hear addressed in future programs, to area code 614-388-8838. Again, that's 614-388-8838. Or just shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. Again, that's ryoung@arcstudies.org. Once again, thank you for listening, and I look forward to seeing you again real soon.